Take my silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to understand in order to have the entire backstory regarding what's going on here and why, and how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing because you're using the grace that you conveyed to us on the basis of Jesus towards us to create a new spiritual species that's greater than anything you ever created ex nihilo. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in topical study on the doctrine of the heart of the soul. We're almost done with these little short tangents. They haven't been too short, but almost done with the topical studies. And we'll jump into probably Romans 8, probably next week on Sunday. We'll see. Last time we had just started looking at the momentum compartment. That's the compartment where momentum from metabolized doctrine inside God's spiritual power system under the enabling power of the Spirit creates spiritual growth. Remember, momentum is critical in the spiritual life. Just like we were talking about momentum from Newton's perspective, which is object in motion tends to stay in motion. Object at rest tends to stay at rest. In the spiritual life, it's the same way. And the reason momentum works is because it adds power to the situation. You not only have the power that you have from the positive volition that you have at the moment, but you have the power from the previous decisions you've made that have accumulated. And it's a big component in the blessing of the client nation because it's the product of it's the source of blessing by association. Nations like the United States, which are in serious decline, and you look at Europe even, Western Europe as it is today, which is almost completely subsumed by Mohammedanism, it's really close, so it's on the cusp of it, could easily be taken out. We'll see if there'll be a reaction to it. I mean, the whole thing, what thing about this whole thing about the Mohammedans taking over Europe, it contradicts my viewpoint of the way the beast dictator works. So there's either got to be some pushback or something's really weird. You look at the prophecy about the beast and the things that are out are in the Word about it, and it almost can't be Muslims. But don't never say never. But if it is, it's going to be a little while before the whole thing happens. I'm just saying it's going to be a while for this incubates. I'm more likely thinking there's a reaction in Europe that the nations that haven't been completely subsumed by it are going to push back, and they're going to be the core of the beast power. We'll see what happens, but I have a problem figuring this one out. But the thing is, the Muslim invasion is occurring worldwide. Every part of the world is being subsumed by them, and it makes perfect sense that that be the case because that's Satan's main religion. So the power of the devil is in that religion. And that's at this point, his ace trump. But, of course, we know that doesn't play because of the exit resurrection and Jesus Christ's return. Because God's going to shut it down at some point. So we'll see. But you see Europe, and if you look at it, if you read any news out of there, you see that they're basically completely inundated. What they tried to do over and over again through the centuries, they finally got accomplished, not by war, but just by invading, sending poor people to take over and overwhelm the environment, you know, the standard clawed piven thing. And you see that, and it's starting to happen here even. So because of the Western civilization's lack of clarity with regard to failing the prosperity test, I'm constantly trying to figure out why is it that we're so relative. Why does relativism take over? And it seems like it's a failure of the prosperity test because the clarity. In fact, Huckabee said it the other day, I think it was. He says the clarity of the Muslim world regarding Hamas is the completely opposite of the lack of clarity of the Western world. And that was a very precise and prescient statement. Because we refuse to take Hamas out. I mean, that place should not exist. It should be annihilated. I don't have to do it with nukes. You can use these things that we used in Iran. But that's what has to happen, should happen to that place. But it's not happening. And even with the president we have today, it's still not happening. And he's falling for it. They're putting out these big stories about how people are starving over there. That's a bunch of crap. They're stealing it all. And they're charging the people for the food. They should shut down all food. Boom! And then just bomb the crap out of them until they don't exist. That would be the right. That would be clarity from doctrine. So we don't have that, and that's the problem. The Western world is subsumed by the devil because they refuse to have the clarity. They refuse. They reject the doctrine, and they don't have any clarity. In fact, in Revelation, it talks about the church there that is criticized by Jesus for their tolerance of Jezebel, which is a manifestation of the religion that they had back there in the time of the early church when that was written. So tolerant, key word, tolerant. You tolerate these people. We ain't supposed to tolerate these people. We're supposed to say, no, this is the line. You cross the line and you're dead. And they do that to us, so why can't we do that to them? We should do that to them. The first thing Jesus is going to do when he comes back is wipe them all out. Because you can't fix it unless you do. So that's the problem. So the spiritual system is the issue. And God, the Holy Spirit, is what enables this process. And the problem with the church is it's not filled with the Spirit. If it was, it would have the doctrine available to apply and know what's happening with black and white clarity. I mean, just absolute. There's no gray. Black and white. Zero gray. There is no gray in this picture. It's black and white. So when God the Holy Spirit moves doctrine that is in the frame of reference to the memory center, vocabulary and categorical storage compartments, and the norms and standards, see, basically what you've got is that's your stream of consciousness. As information flows around that, you're aligning with your thinking with the Word of God, if that's what you're studying or whatever. Whatever topic it is, it goes through this process where you acquire understanding of the information. And remember, we're going from book knowledge to knowledge you understand to wisdom, which is knowledge that not only do you understand, but you can deploy. And if you've ever worked on, for example, some complex machine, there's a book knowledge about that machine that you can study and read about and have a conversant conversation with someone about that way that works. Okay, and the next level is when you take one apart and you see how it all goes together. And then the next level, where the real rubber meets the road, is when you put it back together again. And you get it right. Or maybe you get it all back together and you remember, oh, I did that wrong. And if you don't fix it and you turn it on, it's going to blow up. Which I've done before. I mean, I've done both sides. Blow it up one way. Actually, I wasn't involved, but I wasn't involved with the blowing up, but I was involved with the putting it back together. And someone else turned it on and blew it up. Another one I remember doing that with, and I said, I bet you I screwed up one of them. And I took it all back apart. And I had screwed it up. And if I had started it, it would have blown up. So that's the difference between gnosis, epinosis, and Sophia. And that's God's agenda, is to get us on Sophia so that we can apply His word to the experience and have the reality of the situation from His point of view. Even though it may not exactly work out perfectly in our environment because where we are in the devil's world, God's permissive will lets the devil get in and muck things up. So if a bad thing can happen, it will, and it'll generally happen at the worst possible time. That's just the devil's world. That's the way it works. Because of where we are in time, now in eternity, that won't be that way. It is now. So you got to realize where you are in the will of God, whether it's permissive will or directive will or overruling will. There's different protocols that exist in those three spaces. So these compartments, as the data is moved around, this is developed that creates spiritual growth through metabolized doctrine that carries the believer towards spiritual maturity. So metabolized doctrine is doctrine you understand, you know and you understand. Now it's ready to get applied. Now that's another level, because now you got to believe it. That's where you go from faith and to hope and then to love. Because really, faith, hope, and love, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, after discussion on the tongues or the gifts, spiritual gifts thing, he says, but there remains these three, because he's telling them that all these spiritual gifts that you guys are all gaga over are going away. But in the final analysis, there's going to remain these three, faith, hope, and love. Well, faith is doctrine. That's the word of God. It's the mystery doctrine of the church that relates, tells us about God's viewpoint of what's going on here. And why it's going on the way it is, and how it's gonna, God's going to turn the whole thing into a blessing before it's all over. So he sees the end from the beginning, and he recognizes the whole thing's going to fly. And we get all the way to Revelation 20 or so, and that's where we see that. The new heavens and the new earth. So, but in the meantime, all this stuff's going on. Well, hope is doctrine directed towards yourself. The word is elpis in the Greek, and it means confidence. It means you have confidence in the doctrine's going to work when you apply it. Okay, that's confidence. That's the middle one, hope. And then you got love. Well, love exists in a couple of directions. But love is you expressing doctrine. So you have two categories of doctrine, of expression of doctrine. You have expression of doctrine towards God. That's personal love. Okay? And then you have expression of doctrine towards people. That would include yourself. That's impersonal love. Which means you can't love them even yourself on the basis of your standing here. You screwed up because you're not a bad person, but you got a sin nature and you failed, and other people fail too, and you got to expect that. So you function towards them with integrity, which means it's the right thing done in the right way for the right reason, which is how God deals with us. God's perfect, but he had to deal with us, and that required Jesus. And he had to go to the cross and die in our place for that to all work. Because somebody had to die for the sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death? We saw that in our passages in Romans there a while back. So God had to resolve that problem with Jesus as our substitute. And that's really where we're at big time. When we get back into Romans 8, the first thing we started out with is basically there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where God's setting us up in Jesus Christ to be positionally in a situation where he's able to bless us out of our minds, even though we still have a sin nature. Because he's dealt with it. And now he's free to dump everything on us that we have capacity to receive. And the challenge for us is to learn enough doctrine to have capacity to receive it. And that's where momentum comes from. Ultimately. And the big problem, again, with the Western world is we have all this prosperity and people don't remember, they don't know, or they never knew. Some of them may have at some point, but if they did, they don't remember who's the source of this stuff. It isn't us. It's nothing about us. It's about Jesus. It's about God and him blessing us out of our minds because of our union with Christ. And that's the basis of it. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. Being who you are is the most important thing. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's it. Life is everything God's free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did. And the Son is Jesus. And that's in 1 John. So there are two categories of spiritual growth. Normal spiritual growth comes from post-salvation, renovation of the thinking, from human viewpoint, into divine viewpoint thinking of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus set the standard. He's the architect and author of our system of thinking. Hebrews 12:1. So he's the one who deployed it and modeled it and demonstrated its workability in the human race by coming and living a spiritual life and never sinning, because he didn't have any antecedent sin. There was no predicate for sin in him. But he never violated the protocol in the meantime, because he was pressured just as worse than we are. It talks about that in Hebrews as well, how he was tested as beyond what we are, yet without sin. So he never violated the word of God in the process of life on this planet for the 30 some odd years he lived here before he was crucified. And so as a result, he was qualified to go to the cross and become our substitute, which he did. And we're going to get into that too, right? Romans 8:4, I think that is. They're coming up right away in our next cycle when we get into the chapters. This is a process of reception, retention, and recall of God's word of truth under the function of Operation Z, and we've discussed that. Remember, that's a coined system. It's the kernel theme developed to help people understand the process of acquiring spiritual information that the natural man cannot understand. It's why you have to be filled. You have to be, first of all, you got to be a believer, because you got to be filled with the Spirit to get it. That would be, this is, we're talking about Spirit, God's word of truth here, which means the only way to understand God's word properly is to be filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. You will think you understand it, but you don't. That's the problem. There's a component missing from understanding it if you're not filled with the Spirit, and that component is generally grace. Grace orientation. So receptive comprehension of the first of the three stages of Operation Z, retention is the metabolization of Bible doctrine that converts gnosis into epinosis and recall. The application of doctrine as wisdom. So at every point on the Z, there's the Holy Spirit's involved. So you learn the information from a pastor or from a book, well, somewhere out there communicating the information is a person who was a pastor or an apostle, if you're reading the Bible. And they're communicating this, you're reading it, and under the ministry of the Spirit, you're able to comprehend it properly because you've added the grace orientation component in. And when every corner of the Z or every point on the Z has a component of the Spirit involved, because actually the one who teaches us is the Spirit, not the man. The man simply communicates it. So you either write it down, or it's on a video, or it's on an audio somewhere, you know, whatever. Somehow the data is communicated. And there's people that get involved with that. People with sin natures get involved with that, and they aren't perfect. But the Holy Spirit is perfect. And the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit, which is why filling the Spirit is critical. Accelerated spiritual growth comes from the application of metabolized doctrine and the function of the problem-solving devices of spiritual adulthood under the pressure of suffering and adversity for blessing. See, God adds pressure to the situation to cause us to develop momentum to advance faster and farther. So that suffering is a necessary part of the process. And Paul talked about that. You saw that in Corinthians. That Paul talks about the suffering he went through, which was considerable. And the reason for that was he was in a position where maximum information was being conveyed to him. And God had to make sure he didn't become arrogant. And the big enemy of the Word of God in human beings is arrogance. That's the big enemy. In fact, that's probably where the idea of relativism comes in. People get relative because they aren't willing to make hard choices. They want to love everybody with their idea of what love is. It's actually not love, it's sentimentality. Because without doctrine, there is no love. It's not possible. Because remember, faith, hope, and love, they build on each other. Faith is doctrine, love is doctrine, hope is doctrine. All three are doctrine. It's just a question of direction. So it's always based on doctrine. So anything, any relationship you're developing with someone that's not based on doctrine is not a relationship at all. It's a figment of your imagination, because there's no standard in that. There's no quality. There's no integrity. That's a problem. There are three categories of suffering for blessing as the believer matures spiritually. Spiritual self-esteem plus positive providential preventive suffering advances as a believer into cognitive self-confidence of spiritual autonomy. So that's how you move in. This is getting you into close to hope. Spiritual autonomy, self-confidence. See, there you go, your confidence in doctrine. And then spiritual autonomy plus momentum testing leads to cognitive independence of spiritual maturity, and spiritual maturity plus evidence testing leads to cognitive invincibility of maximum glorification of God. So that's when you're really out there in the front of the line, and you're right in the crossfire, and the devil's targeted you straight on, and you're able to repel it. So that's how you survive that mess. So you may not survive in the planet, but you survive it cognitively, and God, and the rest is history, because you're with Jesus, and all the things that were with you are gone. You're in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. In some cases, a believer can't even learn from the punitive suffering of divine discipline and self-induced misery under the law of volitional responsibility, but that's a slow process and does not necessarily advance you to spiritual self-esteem, the first stage of spiritual adulthood, because of the arrogance of negative volition and bitterness from reaction to the suffering. See, the problem we have if we're suffering, especially when we're suffering undeservedly, is because when we don't recognize, we're not the source of it at all. I mean, evidence testing, you're not suffering for anything you deserve to suffer for in evidence testing. In other words, you have fulfilled the objective of getting to spiritual maturity. And now the pressure comes in a way that you're not the source of that. The environment is. Something in the environment is causing the problem. But you still got to deal with it with integrity. Even when the suffering is undeserved. In fact, if you think about it, 100% of Jesus' suffering was undeserved suffering for blessing. Because he never sinned. See, he was never under divine discipline. But he came under huge pressure and huge suffering to the point of physical death. Okay? So, but 100% of that was undeserved suffering. So his entire experience was undeserved suffering. Every bit of it. We have no idea how significant it was because we weren't there. And even if we were, we wouldn't have recognized it. The disciples didn't get it. They were with him and they didn't get it. So that's too much to ask. He was on a level way beyond what they were doing. And you will be too with the doctrine that you have with the Holy Spirit. The next compartment of the heart is the soul is the wisdom compartment. That's the launching pad of Bible doctrine to experience. Wisdom is the application of metabolized doctrine through the problem-solving devices to the various experiences of life. So basically, wisdom is the ultimate objective here, because it's finally when you get truth to the point where you're deploying it to your advantage. Now, in the devil's world, just because you've deployed it to your advantage doesn't necessarily mean things are going to work out. Because the devil is allowed to confound everything. Everything's opposite in the devil's world. There can be, because everything he says is a lie, and everything his people say is a lie. So they live by a lie. And when you're living by the truth in the environment of a lie, you're going to stand out and they're going to come after you. And they're going to try to cancel you. So that's what they do. And that's what we got going on in Western civilization these days because of negative volition. Since it's run by leftists so often these days. Well, we know why. Because that's who's running the show. I mean, that's what's left. So it's not surprising at all. So don't be surprised. Jesus told us that. He says, if they love me, they're going to love you. But they didn't love me. They're not going to love you either. So you're going to have suffering for blessing that's adversative in the environment. And it's all about where we are. Again, we're under. Always remember, I mean, the way I view things a lot of times is through the will of God. You got three categories of the will of God. You got the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. Now, we're supposed to live in the directive will of God. That's the imperative moods in Scripture, the New Testament, primarily. So, we are supposed to do that. Now, we don't, because we're not perfect. But we try, maybe, most of the time. Sometimes we don't, maybe. But whatever. The point is, if you do fail, you got rebound. And that fixes it all. It clears the whole thing up. It clears the decks. So you got the directive will of God, and the cleanup shot on that baby is rebound, which is the directive will of God. That points you right back to Jesus and His work, and what God did with Him as He judged our sins. And then you got the permissive will of God. Well, that's where we live all the time. That's when it's going to break all the time, especially the worst time, and it's going to cause you more aggravation than you can imagine. That's supposed to do that. That's the nature of the business. It's called the permissive will. Now God doesn't do that. He's not involved in any bad stuff that happens. He just allows the environment and the devil to do it. And you read the book of Job and you see how that all worked out. God told the devil he could do anything to Job except kill him in the final analysis. So he took everything away from him and made his wife yell at him. He made his friends condemn him and he covered him with boils. That was a real pretty party, right? No, not really. And Job passed. Okay, so it was all undeserved, and God wasn't involved. He just brought him up and said, hey, look at my servant down there. He's doing a good job. And the devil says, yeah, right. I mean, wait till I get over him. And Paul says, God says, okay. That's permissive will right there. Boom, boom. And the devil was involved, and all the devil's henchmen that came in and did all the things they did were involved. But God wasn't. He was just watching, waiting for the devil to change his mind, which he didn't ever do, of course. And then in the end, Job's a beneficiary of the whole process. He says, oh, I heard about you before. Now I see you. I get it. So he moved into cognitive invincibility and more from the testing. And he had greater, he was a visible hero. So in time, he had greater blessing than he'd ever had before. So now the blessing did come from God. So the thing is, that's what we got to realize. Now we got the overruling will. That's where God says, no, that's too far. You can't do that. You know, we're not going to let you go there. He does that to the devil regularly. Can't go there. Ain't allowed. He boots him. And Jesus said, I mean, you see Jesus in Matthew 5, in Mark 5. He says, hey, get behind me. You know, he says, no, you can't do that. Because the devil was going too far. And Jesus, and he left. Well, it's the same with us. That's the overruling will of God. So you're back, God's back in control. And when we get into the eternal state, all you got is the directive will and the overruling will. There's no contradictions. That's why there's no sin. That's why there's no unhappiness. That's why there's everything, all the stuff from behind is gone. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. That's from God. Everything works out because God's in charge and God always works. And no devil. The devil's in like a fire. He's in the dustbin of history. So along with the rest of everything involved that he touched, the works of the devil. So the Greek word for wisdom, let's see, we saw this. No, I didn't get there. Learning Bible doctrine must be accompanied by wisdom, otherwise arrogance sets in. So there's the thing is, wisdom adds humility to knowledge and recognizes the true source of it, how it all really works. Not how you think it works, but how it really works. The Word of God tells you that. And the big component, missing component typically is humility. Doctrine without wisdom results in self-righteous arrogance. So if you're smart without humility, you end up being pushy. And that was one of the big lessons Paul had to learn. Because he was a pushy guy. In his former life, he was a serious class A personality. And he was constantly going after believers in Jesus Christ and killing them. I mean, that was his mission. Kill them all. And because they were contradicting what he falsely understood about what Judaism stood for because of their misapplication of Scripture. But that's what they had. And that's what Jesus was up against. That's why they eventually put him on, or were involved with putting him on the cross. They condemned him. Okay? So Paul was just following that and chasing down everybody else that thought that way. And they were running, and they were getting out of Dodge. And, of course, we understand from mystery doctrine that Paul had no authority once he left Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem. Well, what's north of Samaria? The next town is Syria, Damascus. And if you're on the coastal road, that's where you get. So he was chasing the believers out of Samaria, which is northern Europe, or northern Israel, and he crossed the border into Syria, and that was out of bounds. And God struck him down. Jesus did. No, you ain't going over there. That's my people, and they're out of your jurisdiction. And of course, in the process, Paul had humility and recognized that this really was Jesus. And so the rest is history. He becomes the greatest apostle of the church. I mean, he was the greatest enemy of the church, and he became the greatest apostle of the church under the Holy Spirit. That was the change. So that was Paul. And so he became the greatest communicator of doctrine ever because he had the frame of reference from doctrine from his previous studies. Spent his whole life in it. That's what he did. He probably was as versed in the Scripture or real close to it as Jesus was. Different role, different responsibilities, but you know he basically probably knew the doctrine backwards and forwards, just like Jesus did. And so you could hit with Jesus with a question, a challenge, and he threw doctrine right back at you. The man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Paul could do the same thing once he had the filling of the Spirit, pretty much. So the Greek word for wisdom is a Sophia, and the Hebrew equivalent is Chokma. Wisdom is the ability to relate to metabolized doctrine in the heart of the soul to life from God's viewpoint. So that's the key right there. We have to have our thinking renovated to the point where we see it from God's perspective. Which means in the devil's world, stuff is backwards often. And God lets it be off backwards because of where we are. He lets the devil, if God were to demand his complete, that the devils will be in line, the devil wouldn't have a chance. He has to give the devil space for him to be able to play the game. I mean, God would pull all aces, and they would all be Trump at the same time. Well, you can't beat that. But that's what God would do. He would turn the twos into aces, a Trump. And he'd have a whole deck of aces of Trump. How's he going to win? He can't. Well, so God has to allow the devil to play his game, and it's called the permissive will of God. It's why we got so many problems around in our country and in our lives and places. And God has said, hey, that's a good opportunity for you to apply my word and understand how it really works. It's a perfect environment for it because everything's busted. It's broke. And it's going to continue to be that way and worse as time goes on because of the nature of humanity. So, let's see here. His ability to deal with circumspectly with life from the accumulated facts and relate them to God's grace policy using the mystery doctrine of the church age. And that's the big component of the mystery doctrine. Grace. How God solved this problem through Jesus. And how we have the benefit of the solution. And we can appropriate that if we choose to. And how do we do that? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how. I mean, the unique thing about Jesus, compared to the Old Testament, was that other than his lack of a sin nature, was keep on being filled with the Spirit. He was always filled with the Spirit. He never wasn't. That's the power of the church age. And that's all grace. We don't do that. God does that for us. We just have to do the protocol. And we're in fellowship and we have the filling of the Spirit. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. Because it's the key to turning the engine of the spiritual life on after you're saved. If you don't have that key, you can't turn it on. You've got no way to start it. So without that, you've got nothing. And so people try to live the spiritual life without 1 John 1:9, and they can't live the spiritual life. They make a good fake of it, but they don't do it. Wisdom is the application of metabolized doctrine and the appointment of the problem-solving devices for both normal and accelerated spiritual growth. So it works in all circumstances. The launching pad connects to the memory center, and this is the application area. The launching pad takes the recall of doctrine and applies it to experience and the believer's relationship with God and his grace policy using the function of the believer's royal priesthood. So that, again, there's another aspect of the mystery. The royal priesthood and the royal ambassador. Universal priesthood. Not a specialized priesthood. Not like the Old Testament. You know, remember the Levitical priesthood, which came from the patriarchal priesthood, was a limited number of people specifically prescribed to have that role. And remember what a priest is. A priest is a person who relates himself and others to God. Okay? That's what we do. And so here, every believer in Jesus Christ during the church age, man, woman, any believer, even a child who's believed in Jesus, is a priest. Now, what makes a priest powerful? Well, first of all, in this case, the filling of the Spirit. That's how it runs, period. Without that, nothing works. But once you have that, what else makes it powerful? Doctrine. So the more doctrine you have, the more you're able to relate yourself and others to God. And God to yourself and others. Goes both ways. And you're that intermediary, just like it was back in the Old Testament with the Levites and before that, the patriarchs. They went through the ritual and all that stuff, but now it's an invisible reality in your soul between you and God and your positive listening to the protocols, which are clearly delineated in the Scripture. It's not hard to know. It's maybe hard to choose to do it, but it isn't hard to know because you can know it. It's available. Freely available. It's more available now than ever. The launching pad is used for the application of metabolized doctrine in both normal and accelerated growth, as well as in problem solving. One of the greatest areas of accelerated growth is the utilization and application of metabolized doctrine in suffering for blessing from God. So again, a lot of our blessing is designed to put us in a position where we're going to suffer. And that's called the prosperity test. And if you notice, what happened with Job? Job had a lot of stuff. And in the process of being tested, what happened? All that stuff got dead. All right? It starts with his kids and his cows and his sheep and everything about his family, except his wife. You know, that they were all taken away from him. Removed. So suddenly, wow, he didn't have nothing. That was the first stage of that test. And it went on and got worse from there. So I'm just saying, it's just interesting. So it all starts with blessing of some sort. So you're in a situation of blessing and now suddenly you aren't. And what did Job say? Well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood where the stuff came from. He did. He completely understood it. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. Well, how he understood Jesus, the Adonai, in that context. Who probably didn't even use that word, because remember, Job was, he was in the same historical period of Abraham. And he didn't live far from where Abraham lived. He lived down in Babylon area, Chaldea. He lived down near where Abraham lived. I mean, we don't know a lot about him, but that's where he came from. So he was in the same, I don't think he probably knew Abraham. They probably didn't know each other. But Job was another guy who was positive to the Word of God. God had a different plan for him. So he wasn't in the line of Christ. But he was still a patriarchal priest. Okay? So he was in that position because as a leader of a family. You can only apply doctrine for yourself because no one can do it for you. And you cannot apply what you don't know. That's important. So you can be filled with the Spirit and not have the right answer to the problem because you don't know it. And what will happen? You'll revert to something else that you think you do know, which will mess you up. That's inevitable. Because the Holy Spirit can only work when you have the doctrine to make it work. See, as far as solving actual problems. So that's the thing. The Holy Spirit functions with doctrine. Again, the missing link between the Spirit and the actual experience is doctrine. And so a believer without the doctrine who is filled with the Spirit won't stay filled with the Spirit because they lack the doctrine to stay filled with the Spirit. Now, they got rebound, so they can get right back in the plan if they wish. But they're going to fail because they don't have the doctrine. If you don't know what a sin is and you do it, you sinned, even if you didn't know it was a sin. See, that's the thing. The launching pad is where thought is connected to action. It's where your norms and standards are applied to life, and all the compartments of the heart come together to make application, and as you apply more doctrine to life, you develop more wisdom. So, again, you have the principle of building on building. Just like anything else in life, the more information you have, and if you persist in learning, you have more and more and more information. You know, we see that big time in our country today. They're talking about this AI thing becoming such a big factor in our lives. I'm not so sure. Because this is coming from Jesus, the Word of God. Freedom comes from doctrine. And without truth, you got nothing. And I don't see truth persisting. I mean, we may for a while here, but that's not the zeitgeist. So they're saying this AI is going to take over. Well, I don't think so. I don't think God will let it. I mean, it might. Well, see, it might be the tool that the devil uses during tribulation. I mean, that could happen, I suppose. But it's not going to be able to flower like it would otherwise. I mean, you listen to people, and they're saying the next 5 years are going to be as big a change as it was in the last 100. That's pretty impressive. What was happening 100 years ago? I mean, that would be 1918? No, 1920. Yeah, 1920. Okay, what was happening in 1920? Radio. Dots and dashes. They were just getting where they could put voice and stuff on the radio. Where they could talk. Before that, it was all dots and dashes. Because they turned the transmitter off and on to communicate. That's Morse code. That's what they did back then. Let's see, what else did they do? They were learning how to fly. The Wright brothers and the boys were figuring out how to make, you know, well, they finally got stuff together where they knew what they had to do to fly because they see birds do it. But what was missing? Power. Power. Yeah. You had to have a portable system of power to make the air move. Yeah. That's what had to happen. So what did they do? They built a frame with wings like the birds have. Same shape. The people have been flying gliders for quite a while. I think they even did that back in the Middle Ages.
they jump off a building with this stuff, and sometimes it would die because it would break or something. But nonetheless, you build a frame that was structurally sufficient and light enough, and you put a motor on it or two, and now the thing can go. There you go. There's your airplane. That's what's happened in the 20s. Cars were rolling out more and more rather than being built individually. There's a lot of things to change. Electric. Woo, that's a big one. That's probably the biggest. You know, the lights went from oil lights and candles to electric. Thomas Edison was involved with that. You know, he actually started a little earlier. But, you know, that was the rollout. I mean, Edison develops a way to generate the power. And now he figures, oh, I can make that light. How can I do that? They say he made over 1,000 experiments and finally came up with it. He put the right kind of stuff inside a vacuum, inside a tube, and he lit it up and it didn't blow up. And that's what happens all other times. It blowed up. Oxygen in there and boom, gone. So he had to vacuum all the oxygen out. He had to have something tough enough to stand the heat. That would be tungsten in that case. And he had to have this thing in a vacuum and light it up. And woo, at least we got light bulbs for half a minute or two before it goes out. He had it invented, so now he rolls that out. So now we don't have to go kill whales or go burn crude oil. Now that's a whole other thing. That was happening at that time too. Crude oil. That's when Standard Oil came out. I mean, you think about the stuff that happened with Rockefeller. That guy was brilliant. He boils the oil and he gets all the same kind of stuff. Instead of you lighting your house on fire, when you light the crude oil in your lamp, it burns normal. It doesn't just go like it could because it's full of propane and benzene and stuff, which is what crude oil is. If you ever let crude oil off, you'd see that. My dad had an oil well in his backyard. We know what that looked like. So you could do that. It would make a big fire. It's like burning gas. Go light your gas tank and see what happens there. It's not a good pretty. You don't want to do that in your living room. So anyway, it's just interesting. So the knowledge from God is the basis for knowledge from people. And I think all this technology is somewhat tenuous because of negative volition. And we'll see. It's going to be fun to watch, actually. So we have doctrine built on doctrine, which creates wisdom, and built on wisdom. It's just like any other system of study, only this is spiritual, which means it's reaching into the eternal state. In the launching pad, all the epinosis doctrine, it's in the heart of the soul, is pulled together for application. This is where the categories of hope, virtue, love, God's happiness, occupation with Christ have a big impact. And of course, those are the high-end problem-solving devices. That's where you're solving problems with rationales about your relationship with God and what God did for you through Jesus. And how happiness comes from thinking like he did. Because he was never unhappy. He was happy while he was on the cross getting crucified. I'm sure he was suffering too, but nonetheless he was happy. He was good to go because he was right dead center in the plan of God and knew that that was necessary. He wasn't worried about dying because he knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew that his body wasn't even going to rot. That's why we got 3 days and three nights. You know, that was the test point. 4 days and it stinketh. That's what Martha said to Jesus about her brother. This is the application of doctrine to your own personal experience in the privacy of your priesthood. It's not trying to apply your norms and standards to others unless you're a parenting a child. See, we got to recognize that you're responsible for yourself. Other people, you can't even really counsel other people too much. You can tell them, well, this is what the doctrine is, or you can help them understand hopefully they know it. But that's as far as you can take it. Because they gotta apply it themselves, because their situation is different than yours. And you can't apply it for them. A child, though, you can limit. You're allowed to control that situation. So, 1 Corinthians 11. But you are from him in Christ Jesus, that's our position, who became to us wisdom from God. So he's the epitome of display of God's wisdom. What's that? Grace. Remember, Jesus is how God is free to convey grace to us. Without him, he would have to destroy us. I mean, when Adam and the woman fell, the answer, the only answer for God not toasting them permanently in the incinerator, was that the seed of the woman was coming. And he's going to show up here some 4,000 years later, more or less, and he was going to solve this problem by dying in our place. So that's the first thing he says to these guys. The seed of the woman is coming. And he's going to crush the devil's head. He's going to put an end to this guy permanently, eventually. But we're sharing in that with our situation here at this moment. Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So those are all things that occur the moment you're saved. You're redeemed. You're given the righteousness. Redeemed means you're yanked out of the slave market of sin. You're no longer condemned for your personal sins. Your righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us that we become God's righteous. And sanctification, that's just being holy. That's being elect. So we've been set apart to God on the basis of redemption and righteousness. That's what this verse tells us. That's the power of God through Jesus Christ that we get the moment we're saved. That's why you have to believe in Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, for we communicate God's wisdom in a mystery that has been hidden. So this tells us about mystery doctrine. What's that mean? Well, God held information in abeyance and did not reveal it until after Jesus came. And he did that on purpose, because if the devil had known it, the devil would have probably set up some kind of system to try to thwart it. And God wasn't letting that happen. So he didn't tell him. That's why the church actually instructs angels, whereas in the Old Testament, angels instructed the people. There's a different role here in the church. That's part of the mystery. The church knows more about this system than the angels do, because God didn't tell them. And the mystery is what? Christ in you. It's how you replicate Jesus and his thinking. And that's how Western civilization works. The reason Western civilization has marked its way west from Rome, Jerusalem and Rome, is because of Christ in the people coming this way. Like the people on those boats that showed up on the coast up here in 1609 or so. You know, they brought it with them, and they formed a nation out of nothing. And the only thing, there was no dynasty of anybody was for being a line of genetic line. No, it was doctrine. And doctrine, that's what set this nation up to be the greatest nation on earth. Probably ever. Depends on how much time goes. I mean, if time goes out 1,000 years, a lot of things can happen. But if it's relatively soon, which we probably think it is, this is going to be the greatest nation ever. And we're going to fail, just like every other one. Which God predestined before the ages for the purpose of your glory, that is a mystery doctrine, Christ in you, which none of the rulers of this age have understood. That's speaking not only of the physical rulers, but more importantly of the principalities and powers in the evil spirits in heavenly places. They're the guys that run the show here. We don't see it. Because remember, our battle is spiritual. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual rulers in the heavenly places. That would be the people behind the scenes. The devil, really. His people. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the devil clearly didn't understand the whole picture. Well, God didn't let him. Because he just did what he would do. Well, he allowed his henchmen to do it for him. And they put him on a cross and killed him. They thought it was over with. And they found out it was not so. It just started it right there. Because now Jesus was replicated in the thinking of every believer that came along. And that potential was available to every believer. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and divine good production, impartial, without hypocrisy. See, when you understand the Word of God and how God's in charge of this whole thing, this mess down here, he tells you not to worry about it. Because he's got it covered. It's interesting to me. You know, people are worried about money and stuff. It's interesting to me that Jesus gave Judas the purse. Isn't that interesting? The one disciple that was going to betray him, he had the money. He had the money bag. He was known as a thief. And Jesus gave him the money. Isn't that ironic? He was not the least bit worried about money.
And he was never short of it either, because he couldn't be, because of who he was. That it's interesting that he was so loose, so content, tranquil, unconcerned, that he gave the one guy who's going to steal it the money. And I don't know that he did steal any. Maybe he did. We don't know. But we do know he did betray him. For money. 30 pieces of silver. So it's interesting how Jesus was really... I mean, Jesus knew he was that way. He was not deceived by nobody. So he knew. And he allowed that. He did. I don't think he just allowed it. I think he did that on purpose. I think it was a test for Judas. Because I think Judas could have passed the test. But he didn't. He could have, if he would have, but he wouldn't. He refused to. The second, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine all things and hold fast to what is good. See, that's our job. In other words, we give things an objective look over, and then we reject the stuff that's no good. We don't go with that. Which means most of what's happening in the world today, we don't accept. Because it's all a lie. I mean, if there's ever a time when everything was based on a lie, this is it. Or, I mean, it was probably close to this back when Jesus is alive. But we're pretty much where it's at, too. Very close. And all the other wiggy. When Noah was on the earth. Yeah. In fact, Jesus said that. You know, which they were asking about signs. Well, what's going to be like when you come back? And he says, as in the days of Noah. Yeah, that was an interesting time. They were killing all the believers. Noah survived. God had to have a hedge around him and his boys. They'd have been dead. He got to talk for 100 years, 120 years while he was building that big old monster floating bobber. But that you had to be on that bobber to survive. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatever is integrity, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things. So that's where our mind's supposed to be. Because God's in control of all things all the time. He's not the least bit concerned. And we shouldn't be either. So we're going to have another compartment here, I think, a little close to the cycle here, so we'll just stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information so that we can be the beneficiaries of what you've done for us through Jesus. Help us to live in that light and cognizance so that we can be in a tranquil state in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world, recognizing that you are completely in control of all things at all times. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen.